Well, good morning, everyone. My only disappointment in being here this weekend is I'm going to miss your wild game dinner, okay? Last year I came was the first after all these years I was able to attend, and I'm a better person because of it. I'll be still carrying those extra 10 pounds from that night. But thank you so much for coming this morning and your prayers that has sustained me to reach thousands since I've seen you last. And last year was an exceptional year. It ended rather dangerous, and I'm going to end my message in regards to my time in Pakistan in November. But first off, I just kind of want to share the good news. One of my highlights from last year is I was able to do my dad's wedding. You guys, my mom passed 10 years ago. And one of the last things she told me was this. She says, son, I'm praying that your father remarries after I go. It was kind of hard for me to hear. And she said, I'm praying for this, that he will find someone who's been, will be far more gentler to him than I've been. Well, I was able to introduce Dad, or at least help introduce him to Lynn, about a year ago, and I did their wedding in September. You know, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Amen, everyone? And it's been an honor to be part of that chapter of his life. There are three of us, and actually did a little elopement ceremony I did before the wedding, and that's another story for another time. The title of our message today will be, Another Life is Possible. Never have I seen such political and geopolitical unrest as I've had this past year. It's a crazy era we're living in. We thank the Lord that this verse is a comfort to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it was a year ago I started a message that I'm going to continue on something that God has enchanted me with the last couple years. And first, it came with a bit of a disturbance. For so many years as evangelicals, we've talked about Jesus as the truth, and the world hasn't seemed to got it, right? We keep telling them he's the only way to God, and yet I think in a way that we have forsaken the first word about him being the way. So I've been really studying and praying with my communities around the world the past couple years, what does it mean to follow Jesus as the way? What does it mean to know him as the way? Have we gotten things a bit backwards? Why is the way the word before the truth? Again, let me ask you that question. Why is the way mentioned before the truth? And I pray through the Holy Spirit this morning, he'll show us why. And you and I will discover afresh this morning as to what it means to know Jesus as the way. I lived in New Haven, Connecticut, where I adopted my two sons, Brandon and Patrick, for about a decade, and it's still our kind of our mailing address. But I remember getting to be good friends with the gas station attendants there in New Haven, Connecticut. They're a Muslim family, and we've become friends over the years. Well, I was away for a while and popped in one day recently. And my buddy behind the counter was all frantic. And normally he's really friendly and really present. And I could tell something was bothering him. So I go, hey, Muhammad. Of course his name's Muhammad, right? I go, what's going on? You look disturbed. And he goes, there's so many people here in line. And my brother's usually here to relieve me so I can take my prayer mat out and pray. And he's not here yet. And I'm worried. And I go, well, I'm your anti-techie person. Put me behind a cash register and there could be major problems. But I'm really good at stalling people. So you let me take the cash register and then you can go and pray. For a moment, just a shocked look on his face. He's known me for 15 years. He knows I lead a Christian ministry. I do mission work around the world. And he looked at me and he goes, you're going to relieve me. I go, yes. And if you keep on thinking about it, the line is going to get longer. So you better go. So he goes, oh, okay. So he took his prayer mat, went in the back and prayed, came back, and he's don't quite leave yet, okay? And then he helped the long line of people. And then he said, Jeff, you've been my friend for many years. And to see that you, though we're in different religions, served and helped me in a time of need. He goes, I got to tell you a secret that's going to be embarrassing for me to tell you. And I start wondering, where's he going to go with this? He goes, when you lived here, my brother and I lived right alongside the Mill River. And that's right about two blocks from where I was living at the time. And we'd have a telescope, and we'd like to get up in the morning and kind of see the wildlife. You know what's happening here. And we just love to see the wildlife. And one morning, we first saw you. And I'm thinking, oh, no, what was I doing? And we thought you were very strange. Because you'd be walking along the river, and your mouth was moving like you were talking to yourself. And just so you know, when I'm alone, I pray out loud. Just think there's something powerful about the authority God's given us as sons and daughters to speak out truth. You hearing me? So that's a habit I have, and I think a pretty good one, particularly when no one's around. And he goes, so we would watch you, and instead of zeroing on the wildlife, we zero in on you. But what was strange is we would see you would talk, and then you would pause. And then my brother and I were overwhelmed because all of a sudden your expression would change. As if you were talking with someone that you knew they loved you and you love them. And my brother and I looked at each other, that is beautiful. And for years in the morning, we would watch you. And now to see you take my cash register and serve me, my brother and I want to take you to lunch, and we want to learn about your God. Friends, around the world, people are aching to see someone know Jesus as the way, Jesus as the hope, and Jesus as the life. The Jesus way, wedded with the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. Let me say that again. The Jesus way, wedded with the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life, and it's the most beautiful, fragrant life the world has ever seen. And people are tired of their governments. They're tired of us. No one's wanting to follow us around the world any longer. There's hope in nothing else but in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen? So let's explore together on our journey as to what it means to follow Jesus as the way. In the slide here it says, the ultimate apologetic, that is to say the ultimate lifter of doubt, is the believer acting in faith in an interactive life with God. It's all about, friends, an interactive life with God. The telescope of the world is on you and I. They're waiting to see something real, something powerful, and something true. When they saw me interacting with someone, they said, look, it was alive. You are interacting with a person. Our Allah is not a person we like to interact with. We are afraid of him, but you believe in a God who loves you. Teach us to know a God who loves us. I no longer have faith in a relationship with God, friends. I have faith in an interactive relationship with God. We could know him, but not interact with him. And without interacting and being in that realized union with God, we are not a powerful people. To know Jesus as the way is the life of listening, loving, and dare I say, laughing. John Mark Comer said this, you can argue that joy is the defining feature of a life organized around God. Joy, the defining feature of a life organized around God. Knowing Jesus as the way is having a life organized around him, and the product of that is joy. And joy in the world today is contagious. Because people have lost their joy in relationships, in friendships, in government, in economy. There's hardly any real joy any longer. So what they're looking for is a people who know Jesus as their joy. Last year I talked about the rhythm of withdrawal and engagement that Jesus had. How he'd engage fully with the pain of the world. He was present to people's problems. He was a listener and he would ask questions. You with me, you guys? That's the Jesus way of evangelism, the Jesus way of loving. Then he would swing to the alone place. to pray and to be with his Father. And you and I are challenged in the busy era of the world today to have a life of withdrawal and engagement, right? But it's that kind of practicing his presence, that kind of interaction that makes joy a possession of mine, that people look at me and know that I know someone different. I was startled a bit in August. Remember last August when there was the fires in Maui, you guys? And that was right on the island where I took my discipleship training school and started in missions years ago. Matter of fact, my first miracle I remember seeing was under the banyan tree that you read about in the news. How many are familiar in Lahaina? There was a burning right around that banyan tree in downtown Lahaina, which is the tourist capital kind of Maui. How many of us have been to Maui? Anybody? Hawaiian Islands. Okay, our youth with a mission kind of university, how convenient, it's in Hawaii, right? We go suffer for the Lord in Hawaii. But on Maui, I remember taking my discipleship school, and when I was first becoming alive to the Jesus way, because remember, I was born and raised as a Mormon, so I had the Mormon way down, which was the ABCs on how you lead someone to the Mormon truth and the Mormon gospel. And I remember I was irritated at my school leader then, and the story I'm going to tell you about, I just heard from this man about just when the burning happened, is our leader says, I want you to go out and to interact with God. I'm going to pair you up with a friend, and you're going to ask God before we go to Lahaina tonight, and this was in 1983, to share the gospel. You're going to ask God, who are you pursuing? Who's on your heart and mind? And you're going to join him in your pursuit of that person. I thought, that sounds rather mystical. I was learning that the Jesus way was very different than the Mormon way. Sorry, brother, I'm going to fix this for you. Okay. Here we go. Awesome. Thank you.
I feel like Rob taught you how to do this.
There we go.
He does the exact same thing all the time.
All right. Thank you. Let's hear it for our brother here. I thought it felt a little strange, but hey. Okay. And so the Jesus way is that of slowing down and listening. But what bugged me is they paired me up with the most charismatic girl in the school to do my praying and seeking God with. And I was like just out of Mormon. I was a brand new Christian. Her name was Tori. And every other word was praise Jesus, this and that. I thought, she's just fake. She cannot be real. No one can love God in that joy. I mean, I just couldn't stand her. Well, then we're praying, and of course, as she's saying, Spirit of the Lord, come, show us who your love is pursuing that we can share the gospel with tonight. Of course, she got a picture within a couple minutes. She goes, I got a picture of this man on with no shirt on and a marijuana leaf around his neck, and I think we're to share Jesus with him tonight. And I go, aren't you excited? And I go, not really. And she goes, what did you get when we were waiting on God? Now, to be honest with you, I made something up. Sorry. I could ask God for forgiveness later. I go, well, Tori, I felt like God is only wanting me to witness to a Mormon tonight. I knew the last place a Mormon would be was on the streets of Lahaina on Halloween night. I thought I could escape from this little spiritual exercise, walking the Jesus way, okay? Well, I said, so, Tori, I'm only going to witness to a Mormon. She goes, well, I think that's God. Praise Jesus. And she started praying, God, give us a Mormon tonight. She starts interceding, speaking in tongues and all that. And I got scared. Like, whoa. Well, then we hit Lahaina. All 35 of us young men and women being trained to be missionaries, all right? And then our ETS outreach leader says, okay, you see all the crazy costumes. Well, just ignore all that and go to the people God showed you that his love was pursuing. And listen to him. Well, Tori could have been more excited about it. She was like, God, through your holy radar, would you lead us to this man without a shirt on and a marijuana leaf? And about 5 minutes later, there he was. I'm 6'3". He must have been 6'8". Twice my weight. A giant of a man walking through the crowd with a marijuana leaf around his neck and no shirt. And Tori goes, oh, I can't wait to share Jesus with him. I'm trying to lose the guy in the crowd. You can't lose him. We get to him. She grabs his muscle-bound arm, turns his big old body towards her, says, you know, Jesus loves you. And I'm thinking, oh, embarrassing. Well, in that moment, The training we had was how to have an interactive relationship with the Lord. Well, in the moment, you're asking for his help. So as Tori was babbling away at this man who was this, probably as high as a kite, who knows, just looking at her like, you are you, this wee little lady, I said, Father, in my weakness, would you prove yourself strong? Give me your heart for this man. I'm obviously stuck here with Tori. And obviously you're doing something I'm not seeing. Forgive me, God. And right at that moment, I sense the Spirit of the Lord come upon me. And Tori stopped talking, which was a miracle in and of itself. She was a little bit like my friend Miranda. No, no, just kidding. I love Miranda. Let's hear it for Miranda. Had a wonderful lunch with Miranda and Harry, and I love you to death. Tori stopped talking. And suddenly I looked at the man, began to share my testimony with him. He got teary-eyed and said, Sir, I was born and raised as a Mormon. But found no hope in it, so I've hit the streets of Lahaina, addicted to drugs and alcohol. But you're telling me about a Jesus who still loves me. I want to come home to God. And with all the costumes and people and partying going by, he got on his knees, gave his life to the Lord. And when the fire hit Lahaina, he sent me an email and he says, Jeff, I haven't heard from you for years, but I want you to know where Jesus was my conviction those many years ago. He is my joy today. Father is aching to share his heart for you and for those around you. And if we could be awakened this morning to realize union with God, that we're in him, he lives and moves and breathes within us, and when we slow and walk the pace of love, we'll hear what he hears and see what he sees. Amen, everyone? But often, friends, there is a divide and there is a problem. So this is my prayer each and every day. Lord, teach me your way, that I may walk in your truth. Notice the way is mentioned before the truth. People are sick of hearing you and I just tell them that Jesus is the truth. They want to see the Jesus way. You hearing me? And once we walk the Jesus way, the truth is made known through how we love and live. Right, everybody? And if we could be committed to walk the way, the truth will be powerful and evident, and people will see another life is possible, and that other life is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we will be world changers and history makers as we know him as the way. But let's acknowledge we often have divided hearts. It says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Fear of the Lord is an awe-inspired reverence. Fear of the Lord is a submissive wonder. If we can be a people, another translation says, unite my heart to fear your name. Often our divided heart is our attention is in other places. When God wants our full attention, that we can be captured by the gaze of God. And like this says here, in the context of faith, a divided heart is a Christian who believes in Jesus, but still feels he is not enough. Is Jesus daily becoming more beautiful to you? When I have a divided heart, when I'm distracted, when I'm not present with him in the moment, when I'm not present with you in the moment, I live with a divide. Does that make sense? There are obvious things that divide our hearts, that vie for our attention, that we know are evil and bad, but there also are good things that keep our attention and distract us from the best thing. What's the best thing? One thing I have for the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord every day of my life. Jesus is wanting to be seen by his people again. He's wanting to become beautiful to us again. When you and I see him as beautiful, and he captures and enraptures our hearts again, people will look at us and believe another life is possible. Because when we see him as beautiful, we shine with the love of Christ. We listen and we love and we walk the Jesus way, and all of a sudden they see the truth because we've seen Jesus. Amen. Does your heart ache in this new year to have a fresh encounter with God where he becomes beautiful to you again? Then our life reeks of him. The human body becomes the primary pleasure for the person who does not live honestly and interactively with God. This is not only true with you, but this is true with me. Right after my French book release in Geneva, after doing mission work in Europe for 6 weeks, I was a bit tired. Was supposed to go into Ukraine and Poland. This was not too long after I saw you last. And all of a sudden, the doors closed for me to go in, and I realized I had a couple days off. Weary and tired, all of a sudden I felt as I was praying, a memory came back of a young man I had met at Victoria Falls a couple years before. His name is Marlon. He's Swiss German. And we have a mission community in Zimbabwe. And we met him at what they call the gorge swing next to Victoria Falls. You guys, Victoria Falls is the most amount of water of any waterfall in the world coming over a cliff at one time. Not like the Niagara where you can just kind of catch it in a glimpse. It takes a half an hour to walk around and see all of Vic Falls. Well, you guys have this fun ride called the gorge swing. Now, on the gorge swing, you sit with a friend, and it's like a bungee thing. They drop you down in the gorge, and you bounce back up again, and we were just loving it. Would anyone like to try that? It was really, really fun. Well, one of the guys, Marlon, had observed us having so much fun, me and my missionary friends, and he pulled us aside. He was supposed to be about 25 at the time, or 24. He goes, "There's just something about you guys. You're just full of life. You're full of fun." And then over the years, he's kept in touch with me and on Instagram. But he says something just marked about how we lived and how we loved and how we left. Well, then I remembered him because he said, "Jeff, I've been struggling a bit with some mental issues. When you're in Europe, could you see me again?" So I gave him a ring knowing I had some time off, thinking we'd catch a coffee. And he said, "Jeff, I have the whole week off. Maybe we could." Now, my first reaction was, "I don't really know you very well at all. A coffee's really fine with me." Tired, right? In my desire for rest, for a little escapism, after the French book release, there was a lot of people, a lot of things going on. You hear me, you guys? I was just like you, kind of just wanting some good food and to be alone for a couple of days. But right in that moment, because I know myself, when we know our weaknesses when we're weak, the interactive relationship with God, who's always present and always has an opinion. And immediately he said, "I have the week open." I was like, "Lord, a coffee was fine with me." He goes, "Well, that's not fine with me." And I go, "Okay, Lord, what's fine with you?" 3 days. And I go, "Okay, Marlon, I have a couple days. Do you like to hike?" Here's Marlon. Whoops, I went the wrong direction, sorry. He said, "You like to hike?" I go, "Yes, I'm there. One of my passions has always been to hike in the Swiss Alps." Has anyone been to Switzerland? So we went up to the Alps for 3 days and began to hike. And around the turn of every corner, he had a spiritual question about life. "What about this? What about that? Why did Jesus have to come?" He goes, "I went to church twice as a little boy, and my parents didn't pay enough tithing, so they weren't allowed to come back to church. And my dad said to me, never become a Christian. It's just a club, and it's all about the money." One by one, question after question, a hungry young man wanting to see another life as possible. He goes, "I don't see joy in the world." He goes, "I struggle with depression at times because nothing seems to work, and I live in one of the most wealthiest nations of the world." Well, at the end of 3 days, and this is after we almost stayed in this place, okay? But this place was being renovated, so there was another place, and we hiked right along these mountains here, and see that peak? That was at the lake we hiked to, and I had some of the best trout I've ever had in my life. And so we were leaving, said our goodbyes, and he went back to be with his girlfriend. And I had one day to plan for my mission team to go to meet up in Italy, when suddenly I get a call from Marlon and Sarah. saying, Jeff, before you go to Italy, we have to have lunch with you. There's something very important we want to share with you. So I met with them in town. His girlfriend is from Ethiopia. She met President Obama. She leads a foundation for women who've experienced the mutilation of female genitalia when they were little, because it happened to her when three years old. And she was angry and she was mad. You hearing me? She met President Reagan, has influence on all these kids that she's trying to help. Well, she said, Jeff, Marlon came back from his hike with you, and I was so mad. We never have 3 days together up in the mountains. And here he is with a stranger like you traipsing through the Alps. She said, what on earth did you talk about with a guy you didn't even know? And he began to tell me story by story of the answers you gave him about Jesus. And then Marlon said, then I told Sarah when she said, so why did he have to die? And when I told her the answer you gave me, the hairs on my arm stood on end, and the hairs on her arm stood on end. And she said, oh, no, I'm a Muslim, and Jesus is the Son of God. Marlon is now coming with me to Croatia next month as I do an Easter pilgrimage with the Catholics over a 500-year tradition of following the cross. And what Marlon said to me, more than your answers those couple days, was how you lived, how you laughed, how you listened. I've never been with someone who was so present. So when you told me the truth, I could believe. You hearing me? Are we willing to take time to walk the Jesus way? Then he goes before us. And he becomes a powerful, attractive force around us as he becomes our joy. If Jesus isn't our joy, that means he's not enough for us. That we have a divided heart. And may we leave this place this morning with a heart that's united as a people willing to organize our lives around God. That will be a people of joy, peace, and power. Amen, everyone. Another life is possible. And the power of the simplicity of the gospel continues to ravish my heart. When he looked at me and said, Jesus is the Son of God, and Sarah said, Jesus is the Son of God, they encountered truth. And later I looked at her Instagram, and it's in Swiss German, but the English words at the bottom, she says, no longer do I go to Ethiopia angry at men and what they've done to us. No longer do I go in bitterness and resentment. She goes, now I walk the way of forgiveness and love. Because there is a Jesus who gave his life for us. And you can walk in the way of love as well. There's power and authority for those of us who make space to be committed to the Jesus way. Friends, you have enabled me this past year to reach thousands of people, particularly in Pakistan. Here is a picture of our third school that's built amongst the brickyards where there's been child sex trafficking and families. I've shared you some of those stories before. There's been some people here that you've helped me rescue and pay off the debt that some of the families owed from past generations. Through your prayers and through your help, when I went to visit our three schools, when they were telling in November Americans should go to Pakistan because of our political alignment with Israel, it wasn't a safe place to be. But I already had a business visa. There are already large gatherings planned for me to speak to. You hearing me? And I felt I was to go anyway. This is one of our schools where they welcomed me. As I walked up the walkway, they throw rose petals and rose buds, kind of honor me. I want us to watch a minute video so you can catch a glimpse of the three schools that your prayers and your funds have allowed to happen here in the brickyards where they worked 12 to 16 hours a day in the hot heat of Pakistan. Okay.
And each brickyard is run by slaves who make bricks by hand for 12 plus hours per day. The abuse suffered in these brickyards is unspeakable, especially for the most vulnerable. So we came up with a solution. offer free education to put an end to cyclical poverty, and it's worth it. Our three YWAM Axiom schools, in partnership with Gate Breakers Ministries, provide education to these children for 2 to 3 hours during the day, sandwiched in between their work and the brickyards, and bring in teachers to equip the children in English, Urdu, geography, and the Bible. These are Christian schools, but they are open to children of all religious backgrounds, and they are accredited by the Pakistani government. The only way to get families out of the brickyard for good and to break cycles of generational poverty is through education. When children are educated, they can use their English skills to get well-paid jobs in business or the government, help their families leave the brickyards, and leave a legacy of freedom with their future children.
There's a children tale telling you thank you. They're relieved 3 hours a day from the brickyards to learn Urdu, English, and the gospel. If you go on my Facebook page, you'll hear one of the little girls who's 6 years old quote the whole chapter of Psalm 100. What good can come from Nazareth, they said of Jesus. They say the say things of the brickyards, for the Lord is going to rise young men and women out of the brickyards to be leaders of the Christian movement in Pakistan. Amen. And that will be part of your legacy and prayers for me. One closing story and one last vision. My last visit to Pakistan in November, there's a couple close calls. Heading up to the first gathering, which is a couple hours north of Lahore, called the most unreached part of the world with the gospel. We're traveling along, and because of the elections, there were riots in the middle of the streets. People with machine guns and guns demanding people get out of their cars. They had blackened the pastor and the Pentecostal, had blackened the window on my side so the people couldn't see that I was white. Otherwise, if we were stopped, there potentially could be problems. And my whole time of working with the Pentecostal movement there, I never ever saw them alarmed. They're used to crisis. But all of a sudden, when there was a couple of gunshots and all the cars stopped and they began pulling people out of cars, and I was sitting there, and then the pastor looked over at me and says, "We need to pray about returning and not going to the crusade. Because if we are stopped and we all get out of the cars, they'll look at your passport and see you're American. They'll know because of just all us Pentecostals with you that we are doing." So he goes, "It could get violent. Maybe we need to go back." He paused for a moment to pray, to interact with God, when suddenly there was a beep on his phone. He turned his phone on, watched a short video, and says, "Jeff, you need to see this." He pointed the video to me. He goes, "This is happening 3 hours from here in Afghanistan, where this young missionary man who must have been about, he didn't look older than 21, 22, was being drugged through the mud on the ground by a Muslim extremist, screaming at him, demanding he renounce his faith. As he screamed at the young man, there was such look of torment, understandably so, on the young man's face. He's trying to get away from the man, but the man grabs his arms behind his neck and pushes him down in the mud and says, gives him one last chance. He said, "Deny Jesus and you'll be free." And then suddenly in that moment, as I saw the young man's face turn from anguish to utter peace, his eyes, instead of being squinted like this, completely opened up, and with a look of love, he made one statement in utter confidence, in utter passion, and that man took the machete and chopped off his head, and I watched his head roll through the mud. And I said to the pastor, "What was the last thing he said?" And the pastor Googled the phrase, and his last words were this: "Jesus, you're so beautiful to me." His last words before he saw Jesus face to face. And Rizwan looked at me, the pastor, and said, "Jeff, in honor of this young man, I feel we need to continue on and just have faith and hope. There are a couple thousand people waiting for us." Should we continue on, Pastor Jeff? I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? He goes, are you sure you want to ask me? I go, yes, let's move on. And over 750 people came to know Jesus that night. Friends, may we be a people who are committed to make sacred space to find Jesus again as our heart's passion and as our eternal delight, regardless of what our circumstances are. In May 10th through 12th, I'll be leading another retreat in the area, as I did last June. Many people wanted to come last June because of graduations and all that. A lot of people would come this year. We had a full, wonderful retreat. The retreat's about following Jesus as the way. The theme is homecoming, where we learn to practice an interactive relationship with Jesus together. If you're interested, sign up in the back. It's Mother's Day weekend, but you will be done before lunch, so you'll be able to go back and be with your families. But maybe you want to sponsor a mother to come. But this is our homecoming retreat, May 10th through 12th. But lastly, ever since the passing of that young man's life, I had dreams for a couple nights of his head and the violent act, and I prayed, Lord, what was going on in that moment? And I had a dream one night of the Father just saying to me, he was looking at me, and I was looking at him. He said, Jesus, you're so beautiful to me. And I said, Son, you're so beautiful to me. Come home, son. And he came home. And after sharing that night, the Pentecostal movement has a vision to gather next November, or this coming November, 30,000 people from all the villages around for me to come and share the good news with. It's going to cost about that amount of money to rent the land from the Muslims. Again, you can be killed on the street by witnessing to someone. A local person has the freedom to kill you. But if land is rented for an event, it's not illegal to have one. You hearing me, everyone? They've gathered 30,000 before, and they feel they are to do it again. So we are praying about the provisions, and I'm challenging people, if you feel, even if I'm speaking, you want to be part of the Pakistan power team, that you'll commit to pray between now and November as they send these teams in all the villages, letting people know what's going on. It's a gathering people. They will have 30,000 people gathered that first week of November. But we need to believe the Lord for the funds for the land and to rent all the buses and food to go into the villages and to bring the people for free. If you're interested in being part of that Pakistan power team, sign up in the back. I'll keep you posted with how things are developing. But I'm asking that people who feel committed can raise $1,000 between now and October, which makes actually literally a little over $100 a month is all that would be. And so if I could find about 35 people, it's going to be between 30 and 50,000 it's going to cost for this event. But if I find 35 to 50 people who could commit to just raising 1,000 between now and October, then I think and know we can pull this off. God's will be done. If things are to change, I won't need to finance this till the beginning of October. Who would like to at least pray with me on that? Can I see your hands? There's 30,000 people. And let's just see the kingdom of God continue to come in the world. I'll be in Poland and Ukraine and other nations long before then, but I'm just shooting this vision for this fall and asking that God will raise up a people that will be committed. Basically, that's $1 per 1,000 people. And so far in the Crusades, over 500 have come and committed their lives to the Lord at every gathering. What's the worth of a soul is what God is challenging me with. So if you're interested in being part of that, sign up in the back. But I just want to pray a blessing over your church, that the Lord will continue to unite our hearts to fear his name. Amen? That we could know the way of Jesus, to walk in his truth, that we can be a people of passion, a people of joy, that those around us will be awakened to another life that's possible. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, I thank you so much for this church that's like a family to me. all these decades, their prayers, how they stood alongside me, how we've laughed together, how we've enjoyed life. Father, this church, of any of the churches I spoke in, gave more funds for Urdu Bibles than any other place in the world, Lord. I believe you have a legacy of this church. They may see themselves small, tucked away in a corner of Pennsylvania, but you see them as mighty in you, and their inheritance is the nations. I can't do what I do without them. But Lord, I pray now, in exchange, would you anoint and bless them to walk in your way? They already know you is the truth. Would you continue to train and teach us on what it means to have a moment-by-moment interaction with you? To be a people who find you as beautiful again. And I pause for a moment. I pray for that young man's parents and church and family, that you'll continue to heal their hearts for what had happened. But here's a young man who loved not his life, not even unto death. And great will be his reward. Well, that may that also be us. Would we be a people who love you with all our heart, mind, and strength? And may there be no distractions that keep us from a daily interaction with you. So bless this church with that kind of powerful union. I know they already love you well, but would you take us all to a deeper place? That even here and this town, the people will be struck by the joy found in this church, by the beauty of relationship with you and each other they find in this place. Thank you, thank you, thank you for them. I love them so much and couldn't do what I do without them. So I speak these blessings upon them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, thank you very much.